Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. Today's sermon is going to be on out of the third chapter of John, that is John's account of the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the third chapter, verses 1-8. And the background for that is going to be the third chapter, verses 1-21. But we will focus primarily on John chapter 3, verses 1-8. I will be reading from the King James, and it reads as follows. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So we want to look again for the subject here for the sermon is you must be born again. You must be born again. And when we can consider this conversation that takes place between Nicodemus and Jesus, we find that the focal point is based really on this word born, but not just the word born, but what Jesus communicates in relation to this word born. You must be born again. If you consider this word in the New Testament specifically, it is certainly used more in John's account of the ministry of Jesus Christ than in any other place in the New Testament. And if you consider that it's used, I think, more than 15 times in John's account of Jesus's ministry, half of that you will find right here in the third chapter. So it goes without saying, really, that the topic here in the third chapter of John is centered on birth, but not just being born, but being born again. And you will find that word used overwhelmingly in John's account of the ministry of Jesus Christ, specifically here in the third chapter. And also, if you consider 1 John, you will find that in 1 John, John uses this saying repeatedly, born of God, born of God. So John is consistent when it comes to expressing birth or being born in relation to God, and more specifically in relation to God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, you'll find where John opens his gospel account, you will find in the first chapter these words that I'm going to share with you so that, again, we see how this this is consistent with John as he expresses the ministry of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ himself communicates as it relates to salvation. It says here in John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see from the very beginning, John communicates this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, who is the light of the world and the one who gives power to those who receive him, in order that we, through faith in his name, might become sons and daughters, children of God. So here we see, when we get to the third chapter, what's communicated in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And again, the subject is, you must be born again. And I want to take this and just break it down a little before we get to the actual conversation, the specifics of the conversation that takes place between Nicodemus and Jesus. And that is, this is personal. You must be born again is personal because it is speaking directly to a specific person, you. That's individual. That has to do with the one to whom Jesus is communicating in this case, and that is Nicodemus. It is not you in the plural, as if Jesus is speaking to a multitude of people or to his disciples. And we find that in this case, this is a one-on-one conversation, and Nicodemus comes to initiate the conversation. And we find, again, that this is personal. It is specific. Who is the you? And the you, Y-O-U, in this case, is Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you. This is personal. And when Jesus is communicating, and when we consider more of the details of this conversation as we prepare to go on and get the particulars and understand exactly what it is that Jesus is saying in response to Nicodemus, we're going to find that we have individual business with the Lord. And that is, you have individual business with the Lord. And there is a requirement that the Lord issues to you. And this is where we get to the must. We move from the you to the must. And that is, this means that it is mandatory or it is necessary. Whatever it is that's being communicated in this case is necessary. Must is not something that when we look, especially in our time, in the way that we respond to things, we like to think that everything is optional, particularly when it comes to the things of God, particularly when it comes to heaven. I always tell people, I've never been to a funeral where someone speaks and says about the deceased, believer or unbeliever, that they're going to hell. We make the presumption, we make it seem as if God's requirement for heaven is optional, and therefore, as we would say oftentimes in the military, there's a waiver for everything. And we communicate about God's business, and in this case, more specifically, what Jesus Christ is communicated when he says, you must be born again, we seem to interpret this as an option when in actuality, it is a mandate, it is a necessity. You must. So it is not only personal, it is not only personal and specific, but it is personal, specific, and necessary. It is mandatory. You must. And then we get to that simple word, be, a very, very simple word. And it relates to, or it communicates, a state of existence. You remember, to be or not to be, that is the question. I think, therefore, I am. We focus on this state of being, and we come to all sorts of conclusions just based on our existence. You know, the Humanist Manifesto, this fascination we have with just existing and thinking that in existence alone we find all the answers that we need, particularly as it relates to being better or reaching a higher level of humanity and being refined in and of ourselves or among ourselves from human resources, making man, as they would say, from that old show, The $6 Million Man, faster, better, stronger, smarter, stronger, and everything that comes with being the great man. And so to be or to exist, we often find contentment in that alone, just being and existing and having the answer within ourselves. But that would be okay if that's where Jesus stopped. If he just said, you personally must, necessary, be, then if that is the end of his statement, then we can conclude that the answer is found merely in existence. That is, it is just necessary to exist. Again, to be or not to be, that is the question. So if Jesus just said to be is the answer, then that would be the answer in and of itself. Being would be the conclusion for everything. It would be the answer to everything. It would be the ultimate. It would be all that we need is just to exist. But he doesn't leave it there. He makes it personal. He makes it necessary. You must. He makes it a matter of existence. Your state, the state that you are in, or while you exist, this is what must take place. What is that, Jesus? Born again. You must be born again. And mind you, he's not saying you must just be born, but he's saying you must be born again. And that ought to get your attention. Born again means a second birth, a new birth. And even before you understand the specifics of the conversation in terms of the way that Jesus communicates what it means to be born again, you already have an issue because he's saying that your first birth is insufficient. It does not put you in an acceptable place as far as our Lord is concerned, and you need not be concerned with what anyone else thinks if Jesus is communicating that a new birth or a second birth is necessary. So this is the crux of the conversation. It's centered around being born, and more specifically about being born again. Jesus says you must be born again. So how do we work through that? And that's where we find this conversation. It takes place between Nicodemus and Jesus. And where we started in chapter 3 regarding the conversation that took place, what I had already read, verses 1 through 8, and Lord willing, we're going to move beyond even this section of the scripture. But this is primarily what we're looking at, because this is where we find what Jesus communicated as really, again, the crux of the conversation, the centerpiece of the conversation. And as we look at Nicodemus, what we're going to find is as we explain what takes place in this conversation, we're going to find we have Nicodemus, we have Jesus, and we have the conversation that takes place. And that's really, you know, those are really, if we were to say, you know, what points do we establish based on this subject, you must be born again, then the points are we have Nicodemus, we have Jesus, and we have the conversation that takes place. And that's what this is about. Those are the points in truth is centered around this subject. There's a conversation that has to do with the fact that you must be born again. And it's a fact because Jesus said it. If I said it, you could take it or leave it. But Jesus said it, and therefore it is a fact. Not only is it a fact, but it is a heavenly fact, because that's where Jesus communicates from. That's who he communicates on behalf of. He communicates as the messenger of his Father. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews that whereas in time past God spake unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then we find that Jesus is identified as the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And so the apostle means that he is sent. He is the messenger sent by God to declare the message of the Father and to be the high priest, the one who offers or represents us on, or he represents us before God. So we have Jesus as the apostle and high priest, but again, the point is we have this message, this conversation that takes place between Nicodemus and Jesus, and it's coming from Jesus. So if you don't mind, you ought to listen in and you ought to pay attention to what the master is saying. So when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, we have a description of Nicodemus. He is a man of the Pharisees in the third chapter, the first verse here in John's account of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He says, Nicodemus is a man of the Pharisees. He is a ruler of the Jews. It speaks to his rank among the people. And this is not something to take lightly. It is an important fact. It is even more of an important fact because he's having this communication with Jesus, this conversation with Jesus that he initiates as a religious leader. So obviously, there is some unrest within Nicodemus that leads him to come to Jesus and to come to Jesus at night, as it says in verse 2. But with Nicodemus, again, being a Pharisee, he is with the exclusive religious group among the Jews. This is the high, high ranking leader among God's people. And his name itself means victorious among his people or triumphant over the people. Whatever the case, the name Nike is tied to his name. And that, again, points to triumph or victory. And that's where we get the Nike shoe and so on and so forth. The swoosh. That's what it represents. So when you look at Nicodemus, he is a chief religious leader among the people. He is chief in rank. He is first in rank. He is of authority and power among the people, specifically as it relates to the religion of the Jews. So this is something that is most important because he is supposed to represent God before the people, among the people. And so his message should be in line with the message of God. Does that sound familiar? When we step up into the pulpit, when we come before God's people, when we speak, preach, and teach to God's people, our message must be in line with the truth of God's word. And in this case, Nicodemus is going to find that he has to be calibrated. And he's going to be calibrated by none other than the Son of God himself. So Nicodemus comes and we have his rank among the people, his role as a Pharisee, a leader among the Pharisees, among the people. And he comes to Jesus at night and he initiates this conversation in verse 2 where he says unto Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. So right away, we see Jesus or Nicodemus acknowledging Jesus, but he's acknowledging him as a master teacher. He's acknowledging him as one who God is evidently with because of the works that he does. And so he realizes that these miracles that Jesus is doing must be from God. There's no way that he can do this except God be with them. And this play on words that's going to take place is really quite fascinating when we see how Jesus responds. But suffice it to say that Nicodemus acknowledges Jesus as a master teacher who God is with. So what is Jesus' response? Does he give Nicodemus the "aw shucks, I can't believe that you like me, and is anybody else on board with how you think of me or what you feel about me?" So on and so forth. Oftentimes we present Jesus as sort of an insecure savior, a Lord who is only Lord if we say he's Lord, one who is only secure if we make him secure. We make it sound as if Jesus is uncertain of who he is and the message that he communicated on behalf of the Father in order that we might be saved. And we misrepresent, we misadvertise. Everything now has become so watered down in terms of how we view Jesus, how we preach Jesus, how we teach Jesus, how we represent Jesus, how we proclaim Jesus. So much is this soft suds, this patronizing approach to who he is and what he has said. And when we communicate with people now, oftentimes we allow their response to dictate what we will say as in terms of truth. Do we stay with the truth in representing Jesus Christ and proclaiming his name and teaching what he instructs and what is right and pleasing with God? Or do we acquiesce? Do we fold? Do we suddenly start modifying everything that's communicated as it relates to the word of God and the Son of God? Do we compromise? Do we bail? Do we give up? Or are we ashamed? So Nicodemus is communicating to Jesus, and he's complimentary, but that doesn't mean that he recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. It also doesn't mean that Nicodemus has an understanding of the message that needs to be communicated to all people, including Nicodemus, the religious leader among God's people. So that's what makes this conversation so much deeper, is that there's a religious leader who thinks he has the truth, who thinks that he is in a good place in terms of his relationship with God, and he's going to find out that there's a born again requirement. And I say again, it is a requirement. It is necessary and mandatory. So as Nicodemus communicates with Jesus, Jesus responds to him with his answer, and he says, "Verily, verily," that is, "most assuredly," or "this is trustworthy, what I'm getting ready to say to you," and that is, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, look at Nicodemus's words. He says to Jesus in verse 2, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, Jesus takes that same approach in terms of this word "know" and "accept." And he communicates in his response to Nicodemus what is required. And he uses the same words that Nicodemus used in his approach to Jesus. So Jesus communicates what's required for the kingdom of God. And he says, "except," just as Nicodemus said, "except God be with him," Jesus says, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that word "see" is the same word that Nicodemus communicates in verse 2, where he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Well, Jesus says, "You cannot know or see the kingdom of God except you be born again." That is, a man, a person, be born again. No one can see the kingdom of God except that person is born again. So think of those words, and let me ask you this question. Do you have an interest in the kingdom of God? And if you have an interest in the kingdom of God, do you realize the words that our Lord communicates here when he says, except, that is, unless it is necessary, that is, that you be born again, otherwise it is not possible. He cannot see the kingdom of God. It is not possible to know or to see the kingdom of God. If you have an interest in the kingdom of God, it is necessary that you be born again. Now, how does Nicodemus respond to this? Nicodemus responds with a question. How can a man be born when he is old, when he is aged already? After he's born, basically, but not just after he's born, how can he be born again? But after he's born and old, he's grown up, and he's grown up quite a bit. And then he presents the second half of the question. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And of course he realizes that this is not the case, but it is the response to the requirement. How is this possible? How is it possible that a person is born again? How can you be born a second time after obviously you've been born the first time? And why is it necessary? So Jesus had already communicated, except one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So it is in relation to the kingdom of God. But the question is, how does it happen? How can I be born again? Particularly if I am already content with my station in life. If I'm content with my station in life, and mind you, in this case, this is a religious man, not just a religious man, but a man of high status in religion who would say to you, I am good with my position with God. My position with God is good, is fixed, is stable. I am the teacher. I'm the one who teaches God's people. There's nothing that needs to be brought to my attention in terms of what I need for me, but I need to know how I can communicate this to God's people as God's representative among the religious elite. And Nicodemus is Jesus sort of disillusions him from his presumption, and that is that he didn't need any type of salvation, you know, and if you don't think that that happens even in our time, then you are terribly mistaken. We do have people who are fixed in their position, who don't know what it means to be born again, and yet they hold positions as religious representatives, and they feel like they are content and they are fixed in their religious posture, and they do not receive this reality that you must be born again. If you desire to even see or to know the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And to reject this requirement, this necessity that you be born again, is to reject the kingdom of God. So we are going to stop there today, and we're going to continue to move along very intentionally, because this is so important, what our Lord communicates. But until the next time, when we continue in John chapter 3 regarding the statement, you must be born again, remember to tell somebody how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. God bless you.